Father in heaven, thank you. And I pray for your people today, Lord, that they would be filled up with the grace and truth. Lord, we come into church and we look up and we see that your throne is a throne of grace. And we look up unto you today that you are full of mercy and you are full of grace. Jesus, you are full of truth and you have imparted to us the grace of God. We ask of you as we look up to you unto you today that we could obtain mercy. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sin, especially into the way that we treat one another. And we humble ourselves and say, thank you for your mercy. And Lord, now we ask to obtain, to find grace to help in time of need. And I pray this for each and every one of us today as we study the word and apply it to our lives, that your abounding grace, Lord, would be ours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, otherwise known as part 3 if you read ahead. So hopefully you read Ephesians 5 over and over and over and over for about a month, and you're so convinced that you want to walk in love and you want to walk in the Spirit and you want to walk circumspectly and we want to walk in the wisdom of God that I just come to today, you know, and you want to walk Spirit-filled. I just come today and just read the words, and then the Word of God does all of its work and blesses you, and I just look at you and smile. So if I'm not smiling, it's my fault, right? Because the Word of God is that wonderful. So bring this up in this context. Entitled today, here it is, Grace. This is how one is done. So grace, exclamation point. This is how one is done. Okay? This is how one is done. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, if you look back one verse, 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. One of the effects of living Spirit-filled is you're not wore out. You're not wore down. You're not tired. Oh, you might get tired because of the labor in regards to, you know, Spirit-filled people might wake up in the middle of the night and take up the ministry of intercession for several hours. So you might hear somebody say, I'm tired. But I'm not tired of what I'm doing, right? I might be just physically tired. Even as we apply this today for marriage and submitting to one another in the fear of God, that this is Spirit-filled marriage. And this is what God intended. And by the way, he's actually not really talking about a marriage. He's talking about the relationship of Christ to the church and the church to the Son of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, giving thanks always for all things, singing in your heart, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. A spiritual life. Now, as we come to this, you know, grace, this is how one is done. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as to the Lord. So let's lay this out in truth. The truth is this. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female, bond or free, right? There is no nationalities. There is absolutely only in Christ Jesus oneness with Christ. There is no other division. Okay? Now, we wage a warfare, and we'll get to that when we get to Ephesians 6 next week, and I hope to be able to accomplish child training and work next week, because that's Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. And then the following, we're going to take up the spiritual warfare. So two more weeks here as we go through Ephesians. And I offer this up in this way of looking at this today, that it does not say wives are less than men. Okay? And so in this oneness of which we have been given in Christ Jesus, in the marriage, right? Again, it's clear here, each wife is to submit to her own husband. And the way that it is in the grammar comes across in the English, and it's not the husband's command to make his wife be under his authority. Now, first and foremost, if you're not married, then it isn't husband and wife. It's amazing how that works. A man and a woman can live together and yet never make this official in the eyes of God and the eyes of man. So as I take this approach today to have the extension of submitting to one another in the fear of God, and then the specific command into the marriage that she is to place herself under her husband's authority. The submission word in the Greek is a military term to describe how and one is places themselves under the authority of their ranking officer. And you'd say, well, that was done unto me. Well, in the structure of what God now illustrates and the submission unto the headship, the command, again, so how one is done today, by the grace of God, right? Married women have one command in their marriage. How one is done? Well, obey the one command. And we'll get to the men, and guess how many commands they get? One. This is how one is done. So as we illustrate, again, I believe the relationship that I'm ultimately going to be talking to you about today, that we, the church, are one with Jesus Christ, and we're one with him, and how that takes place, and we're going to illustrate it through a few instructions given in comparison for the marriage, and then ultimately, I want to talk to us about being an abundant church and how we can abundantly be one with Jesus Christ. In the marriage, wives have one command, and I'll give my commentary, because that's her husband's greatest need. He needs to be respected and honored. And likewise, the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church. That's just a statement of fact. This is the way God did it. Okay, this is God's description of the way that he ordered in creation the families. In the beginning, he made them male and female. Adam was made first, right, out of the dust of the ground, and then Eve was formed second out of Adam's side. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. When Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, he describes that a man is to not prophesy with his head covered, because the man's head is Christ. So it goes, God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and then man is the head of his wife. And the way that God put that forth, and by way of statement of fact, factual, right? Simply, this is the way God did this. But I emphasize in this verse, Christ is the head of the church. That's the emphasis for me. So as you take that and then listen to the next phrase, he is the savior of the body. Now, here to introduce something most important. And I want you to find your way to John 10:10. Now, in John 10:10, Jesus is using an illustration, and everyone listening to him does not understand him. Now, when Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians is counterculture. The culture of the day, which is the Roman and Greek culture, was the man's use of the woman, again, under the Greek and Roman culture, and that it was very common in such that a man would have, like prostitution was just part of the culture and the life. A man would have a concubine, a man would have a wife, right? And he would take prostitutes. Furthermore, when it came to marriage and divorce, especially under the Greek and Roman culture, Greeks were worse than the Romans, they would get married and divorced over and over again. In fact, it's stated that many of the women would number their years by which husband or number of husband. So don't find it a strange thing that now in the world that we now live in, you find a going back to a godlessness in regards to what the Bible illustrates as something that God created and it's to be sanctified. Now in John 10:10, right, and I'll pick it up for you in the context here, John 10:7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, as I introduce this today, because this is between Jesus and his church, and Jesus is the head of his church, and he's the savior of the body. And when Jesus comes into the world and he reveals God, he reveals the Father, and he says unto those who listen to him, he says, follow me. John 10:9, I am the door. Okay? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Thus he's describing in an illustration in the sheep pen what it means to be saved, and he brings one who is saved into the flock or into the fold. And he says, that's my sheep. And the way in is through Christ, and the way that you are safe. Saved means safe. Okay? And the way that you would understand he is the savior of the body, because this is an important thing, because there's a problem out there in the world. Everyone born into this world will eventually die. And they're not safe from death. And in catching this context to what I want to share with you today, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Every culture, again, you look at the Greek culture, the Roman culture, even the Jewish culture, women were belittled in the Jewish culture. They were treated more like property. Okay? And then when you study this and in history, and along comes Paul writing to the church that now belongs to Jesus, and he describes unto the church that is his, and he starts to give a very clear picture of between a husband and wife, a man and woman who are married, of a relationship. Now, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Now, my illustration to us today, by way of looking at John 10:10, with our good shepherd, Jesus has come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I talk a lot about being spirit-filled in all ministry. Don't confuse that. If you go out and try to work really, really hard, not spirit-filled, you're going to think that it's just such hard work. But if you're spirit-filled and you do those things that he has for you, it's like a work that you're at rest in, as you cease from your own works and enter into his rest. And in describing that, spirit-filled now in all bodybuilding, and Jesus wants to talk to us, and he wants to talk to this as he is our good shepherd, and if you'll hear his voice today, you're to receive this section right into your homes, right into your dwelling place, as we will apply wives and husbands. And it's a point of receiving it that you could have an abundant marriage. Now, I am very aware that not everyone has an abundant, life-filled marriage. How do I know that? Well, just as it was common in days before for other cultures to express, hey, I just want someone else, and they might express it with a divorce and a remarriage or no marriage at all. And yet you see the commandment given unto Christians in marriage is that they are to be one and stay together. Now, if you're on marriage number 2 or 3 in the room today, now's a great opportunity to simply say, you know what, that's all done. Okay? That's all done. But what I can do now is I can go forward, and the best way to go forward is by the grace of God. I may not have done that well before, but by the grace of God, I want to live this out and apply this out this time around. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, I'm going to interject early here, okay? And here's how I'm going to interject early. You come into church, and my instruction to you is look up, okay? Did anybody come in needing God today? And I know that's true every single time we come to church service. You need God in your marriage, and we're studying it. You might need not God in your personal life of what you're dealing with within. And as I described this, right, he is the savior of the body. Well, where do you look? Well, I'm going to cause your eyes now to look to the cross. Okay, because that is where Jesus saves, in that he was sent. And if you think about, if you remove the cross, you remove the the one who saves. And as you look on the cross, and I'm going to take you all the way through this, again, I'm glad we don't have seven stations here. We're not that kind of people, right? But I cause your eyes to go right to the end when Jesus died. And the commandment was given, because it was the Passover, don't let anyone hang on the cross over the Passover feast. So the commandment was given to break the legs of those who were being crucified so they would die before the Passover came. And when they came to Jesus, they found out that he was already dead. And how do you know that they know that then is written, and how do you know that he was already dead? Well, they took a spear and put it into his side, and out came blood and water. Now, I cause you to come in and look up today and see that he is the Savior of the body. Now, we've studied this in Ephesians 4. The church is called the body. Or, right, the church is those, or the members of the body are the members of the saved, right? You can think about how important that is. So when you think about this death of Jesus Christ on the cross that has saved you from, right, from death. Now, in other words, life came to this body through the side of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ. Now, I'm sowing deliberate seeds for your thoughts that you might dwell upon this understanding that Jesus came that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. I believe that the instructions given to the husband and wife in marriage, and each of the one commands given, one to the wife, one to the husband, is to give you an abundant, right, grace and life-filled marriage. The instruction to the husband is a command, right? So following up with verse 24 for the women, a wife in the marriage said, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now along comes Jesus, who says, all that came before me, who said, do this another way, were thieves and robbers. Okay. Now this instruction is for the Christian wife married to a Christian man, right? Again, he's writing to the church, of the saved, members of one another, and it's freely offered that the Christian woman is to be subject to her Christian husband in everything. Now, there are other passages of the scripture that address, what if he commands me to do something God forbids, or forbids me to do something that God commands? So if the husband would actually give a command to his wife to disobey God, what does she, by clear conscience, need to do between her and God? I cannot follow you in that. And she still submitted unto her husband in everything. So how does that work? Because she just goes to the authority that's above him if he is against his authority, because she too has a direct relationship with the head and she was placed under her husband. Now, we wouldn't have that problem here because we all are very good Christian husbands and Christian wives. So here's the truth about marriage. So you can stop pretending that everything is good at home, right? Because the truth is, every Christian marriage I've ever worked with, and mine included, because I work with my Christian marriage, will have sparks fly. The evidence of the conflict and or therefore you'd say disagreements, yes, fights, or some of you might like to call it intense fellowship, right? It should never be left like that, but that to me is evidence of this wonderful truth that we're all sinners. Why look up? Because I need mercy, and I need to obtain grace to help in time, obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need, but it will not stay there. Is every one of those wrongs has to be forgiven. Grace must be extended, and then with the understanding, I offer up the commandment to the wife is to be submitted unto her own husband in everything. Okay. Husbands, here's your one command. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So he's given the command that ministers to her greatest need. She's given the command that ministers to his greatest need. It's almost like God knows what he's doing. Now, it's been said that men understand submission. A man inherently will understand that he has to place himself under another. And it's been stated that a woman naturally understands what love is, and she is able to give herself to love another. But a man doesn't naturally love another in that sacrificial love. And likewise, a woman doesn't naturally submit the way a man would understand submission. So in that wisdom that God put forth into the commands, and our part is to receive them today. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. Again, in that gave himself, he places his life into her power. Do you hear that, men? Right? The husband is the head, but he gives himself for and places himself in the power of his wife. Not so she can rule over him. That would then that would take away the submission, but so that she could be loved because he placed himself under that power. How does that work out? Well, it works out very clearly in the giving, say, if it's the time or 1 Corinthians 7 command for both husband and wife to give the affection due to one another in the marriage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Now back to the cross. Now I had you look at the cross in the end at the point where Jesus died, of which then we know in his death and from his death has come forth life for us. Okay? That's the church of the saved. That's the body of Christ. Now I'm going to take you back, as we just know, we're going to step backwards. And I believe it helps us now see this. Jesus, okay, that he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. Now back to John, and this time go to John 17. And so I'm going to take you ahead of the cross, but on the days just before Jesus goes to the cross, he opens this up of what he's been doing all along for his church. So in John 10:10, he reveals he's the good shepherd, and he goes before the people. He says, if you come through me, you will be saved, and I will watch over you. I'll be the shepherd. You're the sheep. I will care for you. And then he describes in John 17:17 the sanctifying that Jesus does for his church. Now he's praying to the Father, and John 17:15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Yeah. And herein is the understanding that this is to be. Jesus gave himself for the church. The one who came from above gave his body to save you and the church of the saved. And now he's speaking in John 17 as he's praying that those that are saved in Jesus, they're not of the world. He's talking about the new life. He's talking about being born from above. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then his prayer, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So my intent today for the understanding is that Jesus washes his church in the water of the word, in that he might sanctify and cleanse. That the church is for Jesus and Jesus only. Husbands also in the same manner ought to love their wives, in that they the way that they live according to the word of God, their one command, and then to wash their wives in the water of the word, is that they might sanctify their wives to be only for them. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And John 17:19. So as I look at Ephesians 5 today, and again as I describe this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, how did Jesus do that? For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now here's the truth. And I've probably worked more at applying the man's side of, you know, love your wife as Christ, love the church, because I haven't worked on the woman's side of, you know, be submitted unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So I'm going to speak to you men, right, about this. Headship. You are the spiritual leader of your house, of your wife, of your family. Okay? And the commandment is, right, the commandment is to apply, right, exactly what Jesus did to the church. He gave himself for it. He loves the church. He did what? His expression is, of love is he sanctified his life according to the word of God so that he would be the one to set apart the church that was saved out of this world, brought into Christ, and the church is his. And the husband is to do that for his wife. He is to make her his and his only. Now, sanctified by the truth. Ephesians 5, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word there for word is not logos. It's not the written word. Okay? It's rhema, the living word. The living spoken word, if you will, because everything that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And now the illustration, right, of this truth for me to say unto you, you cannot tell your wife too many times that you love her. It goes like this. Before you go to work in the morning, you say to your wife, honey, I love you. You call her up on your morning break. Just want to call you and let you know that I'm thinking about you and that I love you. And then on your lunch break, you call her up and say, I love you. And then you call her up on your afternoon break. You tell her that you love her. And then when you come home from work and you come home and you change your clothes and there's an interesting article that you wanted to read and then your wife comes by to you, honey, do you love me? Because that's the way that is. And so to wash in the water of the word, what does Jesus do? Now, I'm not stating that that's the only thing, like your words, but he might sanctify and cleanse her by washing of water by the word. And it's this, for me, I must speak forth by the truth, the word of God, the truth that has changed my life, right? And the one command in marriage that's changed me is to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave myself for her. And so that truth that has set apart that in me, that I am for my wife, and then tell her all about it. Now, I'm just going to stand before you and just simply say this. Like, I come to this Bible study, and this is both my wife and I together. We have worked at this. And I come to this study personally encouraged, strengthened, blessed over this, and then now would encourage all of you to experience the same thing by doing the one command. So I actively sanctify and cleanse my wife on a daily, regular basis by the words of grace and edification, right, and words of love and truth. And 1 Peter 3:7, honor, value that she is to me. I don't stand up here and say that, oh, that's for you, and blah, 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 right? I stand up and state this only as one who probably was farther away than you are today. And speak of the transformation of where we came from to what each and every person can accomplish. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus, again, think about it, out of his side, again, evidence of his death, that now life has come to others. Prior to that is the way that he gave himself and brought the truth of God in living words. Why do we love studying Jesus' life? Why do we love studying all of his interaction, words in red? What are we talking about? Jesus said this. What, John 10:10, he's my good shepherd. All of a sudden you take that passage with Psalm 23 and you're like, oh, written word. And now I'm like, oh, living word. Husbands, you are to bring the truth into you and then impart that to your wife. And she should be experiencing all this wonderful love that you have for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. That's what Jesus is doing. So all of the saved were not very glorious when they were saved. Okay? Because he saves what? Sinners. Okay? Now, back to the title today, Grace, This Is How One Is Done. Now, if you do it right the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, right? You're like, okay. But how about this? Grace, this is how one is redone. After that, you've stumbled seven times, you get back up, and so you haven't been loving your wife, you haven't submitted yourself unto your husband. And just a warning for you, ladies, if you won't submit unto your husband and you make him submit unto you, what you're really doing is saying, I just need another child. I don't need a husband. I just need a man, and I'll raise him like a child, and I'll work in him, and then have that. Now, likewise, if a man won't love his wife and the spiritual headship and live that out, he doesn't really want a wife. He wants a mom. Now, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now in verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now turn back to John chapter 1. John 1:14, Jesus is the Word become flesh. Dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then this is what I want here, John 1:16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And when you look at Ephesians 5:27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The only way Jesus could have a people for God to himself without fault, without blemish, the only way that he could accomplish this was for the Word to become flesh. And he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The only way this could be accomplished, that Jesus would come and come as a man so that he could gather, right, the people to God. Grace of God. He might present her to himself a glorious church, and grace for grace. How is one done? By the grace of God. That's how one is done. Or if you've been blowing it in your marriage, and I could convince you today, this is how one can be redone this time around in the same marriage. Okay? And my appeal to you is this: return to the commandments. Husbands, return to the commandment to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, return to the commandment to submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. The rest will be the grace of God flowing to one another in the marriage. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now this is where everything that I'm teaching today, to show you in Christ Jesus that he came from heaven, word become flesh, and everything that he did, right? So husbands ought to love their own wives, but we're really talking about how Jesus loves his church. He nourishes and cherishes. He washes her in the water of the word. He sanctifies her. He cleanses her. He presents her to himself, a glorious church. He clothes her. Right? Jesus clothes his church in his righteousness. Husbands ought to. Now, and there in verse 28, as you look at an ought, right? And you circle the word ought to love, and you can think of 1 John 3:16, we ought to love one another. Okay? And this is true Christian liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The only way I can do what I ought is to be free from everything in me that won't do the commandments and to be free unto do what I ought to do. Because the cover-up stinks, doesn't it? When you read the word and you become accountable to the word and you know you're not doing it, and then you have to cover it up with what? Well, I didn't really mean it that way. See, the truth is that the truth of Jesus Christ, the grace and truth of his fullness, we receive grace for grace. I know what my wife's got in marriage, and it wasn't great in the beginning. And even now, we both are still sinners. Okay? And she knows that about me, and I know that about her. And after 28 years, there's probably not much we don't know about each other related unto that. And we have a choice, just like you have a choice, if we're going to obey the commandments. And as I offer this up, husbands ought to love their own wives. No one ever hated his own flesh. And the application, how do you nourish your wife? How do you cherish it? Well, the Lord does that perfectly in that he gave himself for his church. And now this place that I bring forth to you, and we're going to talk about Jesus in the church. Jesus nourishes and cherishes his church. What does he see fit to do all the time? Well, he puts you into one body and then gives commandments to one another in the body, how each member does their part. How each member does their part for the edifying of the body as it edifies itself in love. No one ever hated his own flesh. Do you realize all the commandments in church work like this? Love one another. Give yourself to one another. Be kindly affectioned to one another. But living in this world and all week long walking in this world, and then we come into church and we have one big hurdle to get across the threshold when we come across this door. Because we come in and we're only thinking about ourselves, not realizing that we've actually been placed in one body in Christ and in that loving one another, that we are to actively join together, okay, and give our love to one another. You can say, well, there's no perfect church, and you know, I don't like so-and-so there, or you hide it behind, oh, the church was not nice to me, whatever. That's all lies and garbage. The truth is, right? The truth is, sin is always a problem. Now, when we come to this understanding, verse 30, we are members of his body. That's the understanding. Okay? I am joined together with you by the blood and water that poured forth out of Jesus' side. I am joined together with you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am one with you. You're one with me. Okay? We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Find your way to Genesis 2, please. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5. I think we're done going to John, so now we're in Genesis. It's a baseball Sunday in the beginning. Huh? In the big inning? Genesis. The marriage passage in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, right? Now. This is what it took. How one is done by the grace of God. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Right? It's described here that Adam... Oh, I'm in 3. I had to get to 2. See, Bronson, you could have really used Genesis 2 Bible study for last week. So, out of the ground, so 2:19, the Lord God formed every beast. So he'd already formed Adam. It says in 8:18, it is not good for man that he should be alone. I make a helper comparable to him. So in the beginning, God's design is that man should be one with his wife. Okay? Now, sin separates that, but let's learn from it before sin comes, so that now, by the grace of God, through salvation and receiving the commands of Jesus Christ, being born again, you can have an abundant life of reborn marriage. Every marriage since the garden has been in a fight. Every single one of them has had sin in the marriage because you take sinners into it. So the only way that you can ever get back to oneness, what was given in the beginning in creation, is to be a new creation. And what do newly created, right, new life, saved Christians do? Whose voice do they follow? They follow their good shepherd. The good shepherd gives them one command to have oneness in their homes. Okay? So you can see how this Bible study comes together. Adam gives name to all of the animals, cattle, birds, beasts of the field. Verse 20, but for Adam there was not a helper comparable to him. No helpmate was found. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Genesis 2:21. Is a foreshadow and picture that out of the deep sleep, God would bring life to his church. Out of the death of the cross, there would be the promise of salvation. The Bible says that God foreknew and therefore promised and planned for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ before he created the world. So don't be surprised to find out what? That this picture that he gives in this thing that he calls marriage, and he says that two shall become one flesh, it doesn't add up. But it does in God, because he says what? In the beginning, he looks at Adam and the way that he made Adam, and everything that he made is good, but now he says it's not good that man would be alone, so he makes him a helpmate. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. Some versions say of his side. The word there, again, it's like tisla in Hebrew, is a word to describe the beams. Therefore, we think of the ribs as the structure of the bones of the body, that like the beams of a building. But the understanding is that he took from his side, he took from the beams, and as he slept, out of his side... Right, and he closes up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. In other words, out of the side of Adam, he brought forth a new life. And here's Adam's words. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The church was birthed out of the God-man, Word becoming flesh, and out of his death, life has come. And this is intentional by God, so that now we in church would see this thing that we call church is supernatural. You must be born again. You must be born from above, having believed and received the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through his death, life has come to us, and now he has made us one with him. And get this, he's one with his church everywhere in the world. Every tribe, tongue, people, language, right? Male and female, no difference in God's eyes concerning salvation. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. But on this phrase, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, Paul describes and teaches to the church at Ephesus that Jesus has given, right, his life. He's given his bones. He's given his flesh. And so verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, I believe it's far easier for words to fall out of the Bible than it ever is to get words in one translation and not in another. The critique of the criticalness of the critical text and the examination of was this really ever in the Bible or not in the Bible, I illustrate unto you that I believe the words in verse 30, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, is very deliberate. And if your Bible doesn't have those words, that means that the critical view of that was such that they said those words didn't belong in there because they weren't in some certain manuscripts. And I'm here to say unto you, they belong there by the Spirit of God. They belong there because bone of bones, flesh of flesh, out of Jesus' side, the witness of the Spirit that Jesus died and that he was flesh. Because a spirit does not have what? Bones, and does not have flesh. One of the early heresies in the church was Gnosticism. These higher thinking and higher knowledge, and they start to think that they know more things, and one of the chief doctrines of the Gnosticism was that Christ didn't really come as a man. Well, the Muslims are Gnostics. And they teach, contrary to Scripture, the exact same things, and they scoff and mock that God could even have a son. And this is the miraculous mystery of Scripture, that Jesus, that the Son of God, became man. And not only did he become man, because they also scoff and mock and they say that you can't kill God. Listen, when God became man and submitted himself unto a body of which now sin had already entered into the world, and it is clearly seen that in the beginning, Cain could kill his brother. He could take the blood, life, out of his brother. So Jesus dies on the cross. Again, flesh and blood. And the way he says that, flesh and bone. Because if you think about bones, what's the one thing that remains after everything else decays and corrupts away? Bone remains. And this is the witness that Jesus Christ came into this world. And this is the oneness. This is Jesus loves his church. He gave himself for. He nourishes and cherishes it. We are members of his body. This thing is a supernatural thing. We belong to him. We are one with him. And the only way one can be done is by the grace of God. Why? Because after sin entered in, what did every man, woman do? What did every male and female do after sin had entered? They all died. Now, it's impossible to have oneness when you die. Therefore, under the law, a woman was freed from the law of her husband in this world, because once he's dead, she's free to marry another. What did Jesus do? He forever left his form in heaven and became a man, and forever took on the form of a man and have a body, and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, bone and flesh, blood, fully man. And at the same time, being fully man, did not leave that he was fully God, and he tasted death for every one of us. The only way we could ever be one with God after sin entered into the world was by grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. The word for perish is a destruction word. The church is the body of the saved. Now, I got to wrap this up. I got a lot yet to say. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I just illustrated that mystery. I wouldn't have known that unless it was written here. Revelation of God. That's what a mystery is. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, two final things to close up on. Find your way to Ezekiel 47. Because I believe that no matter what state your marriage is in today, and maybe you came in and you're looking up and you saw Ephesians 5 and you came exactly for this reason. Perhaps I can have a miracle today. If I can get my husband to church and he'll actually listen to the word of God and he'll live this out, I can be loved. Maybe that's what some of the ladies said today. Or maybe some of the men came in and said, my wife doesn't really respect me. She's always contending with me, fighting with me. She never follows anything that I want to do. And perhaps she'll listen to the commandment today to be submitted unto her own husband. Can these dry bones live? Can this dry marriage live? I don't have a dry marriage. My wife, we live in the fishbowl. If we were faking it, you would all know it by now, and it'd just be my wife and I in church. Because you'd all leave. This is real for us. Right? Can this marriage live? Ezekiel 37:3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So you think your marriage is dead. Is it possible that it's dead? You don't sleep in the same room, haven't for years. You only fight with each other. That whole thing of the one flesh, two becoming one flesh, I believe it's a description of the sexual union. Because Paul says that if you join yourself to a harlot, you are one with her. Now, certainly it's truthfully expressed when you have children that the child really is each of you. We know that now as we've studied, you know, the genes and how chromosomes and how that all works together. So it's not really right to say, well, they take after you. It's they take after us. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. If your marriage is dry, dead, will you hear the word of the Lord today that says, wives, one command, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Will you hear the word of the Lord today? Husbands, will you hear the word of the Lord today? Love your wife. Give yourself for her, just as Christ loved the church. How does he love her? He takes the truth and he speaks living word of truth to his wife. Can these dry bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. So if you came in today, and this is true of a house of mercy, that you can come in and look up, and maybe now you're realizing the real cry of your heart, ladies, is you want to know if you're loved. And the real cry of the man's heart is, I want to know if she respects me. That if I make decisions, she'll be with me. Right? And then the lady's thinking, well, if he's making good decisions. See, all that has to be addressed. And it's only addressed if each of you follow the commands. For the woman, right, the wife who is loved and the husband is speaking love to her and living that out, she'll have no problem in her having no trouble following her husband, because she's just going to be with him because he loves her. I know that if he fails, he'll still love me. And he said to me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So I'm here to let you know that even those, even if you have been separated, it's so that you can give yourself to fasting and seeking the Lord and coming back together again. Or, what's the scripture say? That if you are divorced, right, you should remain unmarried and you can be remarried to your spouse. Now, what was the one thing Jesus said? What was the one thing he said except for adultery? Okay? Now, what am I getting at today? Well, I'm a proponent of this truth that even if you have what you would call all that's left in this, I know bone of bones, flesh of flesh. It started out that way. My husband was really excited and we enjoyed that. And now it's just going through the motions. It's like dry bones. It's dead. I'm not in it anymore. Son of man, can these dry bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. He says, prophesy upon these bones. Say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. This is, how is it that Nicodemus didn't understand you must be born again? Ezekiel 37. Your marriage can be reborn. Okay? Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. It's a wonderful prophecy of the restoration of Israel as the people of God to be restored unto him in Christ Jesus. The same thing I illustrated and showed all of you, we are all saved through the side of Jesus Christ and are born again into him. It's a promise of Israel being restored after all that they had done, Book of Hosea, to cheat against God. I think we understand this, and now I'm going to show you this in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. How important is prophecy in your marriage? If you get a word of prophecy that your marriage is going to be restored. See, what can be one of the most wonderful things, it's been said that a good marriage can be heaven on earth, but a bad marriage can be hell on earth. How important is prophecy? Well, you decide. I prophesied and I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bones came together. And look at this phrase in Ezekiel 37:7. Bone to his bone. Now you can look across all the English translations. Okay? And some just say bone to bone. New King James just says bone to bone. But this is why we study the scriptures. And then I said, bone to his bone. And then some versions say bone to its bone. But I'm okay with that too, because if you understand now what God is giving a picture here, is that it took the God-man, the word become flesh, took on bone and flesh and blood and took on the human form so that we could be joined to his bone, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Ezekiel 37:7 is a rebirth restoration passage that even Israel would be saved through the Messiah. And get this, husbands, you get to take all that truth and pour all of that grace and truth and love into the woman that you are an heir together in the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7, I introduced it earlier, and now we wrap up with this. I think I could teach on marriage and family for a year. What a reward. The environment where you have absolute authority and control with each other over what you get to dwell in. You realize how God preserved the family for you in your relationship to God to obey there, and it would bless right into your own home. You can't blame anybody else in church. You can't blame your boss at work. But in your home, it's you and your wife. Or at home, it's you and your husband. And then you sit and look at each other. Well, I pray today that you would understand this wonderful prophecy, how through the receiving of the life of Christ into the truth and then speaking and submitting and loving in that way, you will experience oneness in your marriage. Now, does oneness still get worked up at each other and angry and sin against each other? Oh, yeah. And then you got to make it right. Will you please forgive me for getting angry with you and speaking with you? Okay, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. By God's design, He puts the husband as the head, the woman being the weaker vessel, right? Taken from Adam's side, if you will, under his arm for protection, near his heart, okay? And by his side. From the side of Jesus, if I can put this all together today. But a phrase here that I want to bring forth. Is the church the weaker vessel that contains the Spirit of God in relationship to Jesus, who is Son of God and has the fullness of the Spirit as He walks in this world? Jesus is perfect in all His ways. See, and we're asking, and then I think now receiving, and I want to put this on display in this phrase, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That phrase, heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands, will you love your wife as Christ loved the church, because she is an heir together with you in the grace of this life? Just as I would now call us as a church to be one together with Christ. You do understand our inheritance comes forth from His inheritance by the grace of this new life that we have in Him. So what's my appeal to all of you? If you will search and seek out the wisdom and the commandments, and in this case, husbands, one commandment. Can you imagine if God made it 5,000 and you're like, you got like, I think I got about half of them. He only gives one commandment. Wives, one commandment. How is one done? By the grace of God. Bone of His bones, flesh of His flesh. And if my wife is an heir together with me in the grace of this life, and that my prayers may not be hindered, everything I said today about coming together into the body of Christ, and you come into church and you look up and you find that there's a throne of grace and you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, could you imagine if it seemed like heaven was shut up to you and you couldn't get an answered prayer? And you're always looking, and then after a while, then you're gonna start blaming God for not answering your prayers. Yet the Bible says that He hears us and everything, and He answers every prayer. And so in order to look up and know that your prayers are not hindered, how about receiving the one command together in the grace of this life that you have inheritance with your believing spouse? And you say, yes, I will do that by the grace of God. How is one done? By the grace of God. There's probably 1,000 ways to separate people. Probably 1,000 ways to separate a marriage, 1,000 ways. If there's 40,000 denominations of Jesus' church, I don't know if all 40,000 of those are real or not, but if there's 40,000 ways to separate the oneness that we're given in Christ, There's many ways to have this everything come crashing down, but there's one way to do what? Experience oneness. My wife and I are one. Is that true, honey? It's true. Okay. So, in the simplest and most strongest exhortation I can give to you, do it. All right? I want to hear the reports from all the wives and say, my husband is loving me too much, and he's always telling me he loves me, and he's always given himself for me, and he's always nourishing and cherishing me. So ladies, you can email me when your husband's doing well. And I want to hear from all the husbands who's saying, I really believe my wife respects me and honors me, and she's submitted to me. I've done some crazy things and crazy ideas, and she's stuck with me the entire time. So, Father in heaven, I pray that the one commandment by the grace of God that each wife, being married unto her husband, no matter what he's really like, they could fulfill the one commandment, and they could have oneness in their marriages, and they could be loved. And I pray that each husband would do the one command by the grace of God, and he could be respected and honored, and we could have abundant, fruitful marriages. Lord, I ask today that the understanding of bones and flesh of flesh would get into our hearts, that you joined yourself to us. And I ask and pray that your Spirit would have a church that is joined together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.